All right, what a blessing to share this time with all of you. You're so loved. If you're joining us for the first time, I'm Pastor Terry, lead pastor here at Cornerstone. And I'm just glad you're with us right now. And I just want to pray a blessing over all of us as we prepare to share his word together. And so, Lord, come among us. Stir our hearts. Stir our imagination. Help us to hear your words in the words that we're looking at as we share in this account of how you engage some disciples who are struggling with loss in their lives, and you met them, and you spoke great words to them, words that have meaning for us as well. And I do ask for, again, a flow of life in your name, a flow of love in your name, that you would bring us closer to a steady place, a settled place with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Our series is, as many of you are aware, advanced. And so what we're talking about here is how to move forward in faith, even when things are hard, when things are difficult, when they're challenging and disappointing. I mean, you know this, I know this. Life is going to have seasons of adversity, seasons when it's really hard and it's not easy. Maybe some of us are experiencing that right now. I want you to be encouraged. I really do. Now, some of the adversity, and I alluded to this in the opening prayer, that comes to our life comes in the form of loss. The truth is, you and I, we lose things. And usually the longer we live, the more we lose. I mean, many of us are aware now as we've gotten older how we can lose our sense of youthfulness and vitality. Some of us have lost our confidence in life. Some of us have lost our sense of optimism, maybe because of a series of events. Maybe some of us have lost our sense of identity or a sense of a better future. Certainly there are some of us who are struggling with health issues. We've lost our health. We've lost our jobs, maybe. Maybe even people in our lives, friendships have broken down. Maybe there's some relationships that have fallen apart. I mean, we're trying to work through that loss. You know, loss is a unique kind of adversity that can literally beat the life out of us. It can plunge us into depression. I've seen this in my own life. And in extreme cases, into really dark places of despair where if we're not careful, we can try to cure the pain of that loss through unhealthy things and in unhealthy ways. So a lot of times how we get ourselves stuck in addictions. A lot of times when we're feeling the pain of loss, we do self-harm. That's not the Lord's will for us, loved ones. It isn't. It is not. Now, in Luke 24, shifting here a bit, we're going to see the disciples on the road to a village town called Emmaus. Talked a little bit about this last week. They were grappling with a devastating loss. It was the loss of Jesus and the dreams that had, you know, gone along with it. Like when Jesus died, it just seemed devastating, just a devastating loss for them. And we're told about this in verse 13, that very day after Jesus had risen, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. I just need to quickly say this, that the two of them were part of the larger group of followers who had committed themselves to Jesus. So though they were not part of the original 12, they were part of that extended group of disciples. And they had left Jerusalem and we're traveling together to a town called Emmaus. And we're told in verse 14, they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened, specifically the end of Jesus. And we know that during that journey, they talked as friends do of what had happened. They were doing what we might do sometimes when things hit us in life. They were trying to make sense of what had transpired. It was in Jerusalem, some of you may recall, where everything had unraveled, right? We're talking about the crucifixion. We're talking about, you know, the place where the gentle healer, the one that they had believed to be Messiah, everything had come crashing. It was there that he had been brutally murdered, killed, crucified, hammered to a tree by the Romans, treated like a dog, like a common petty criminal, literally crucified next to two criminals. By the time they were done, I mean, he was just a bloody, beaten messes. his visage marred beyond recognition, and it was just awful. And the irony, of course, was that it was just about a week earlier when the crowds had welcomed him into the streets of Jerusalem with fanfare. It had been an amazing moment, the entrance of Jesus into the city. People were, they were waving palms and crying out with exuberant praise filled mess with, you know, with messianic overtones. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yeah, they had been there. And it was exhilarating. It was the culmination of everything they had hoped for. It was the anticipation of what they thought would be the great revelation of Jesus as the Messiah. And it seemed like anticipation and excitement filled the air. But who could have known or seen what was coming, how quickly it would unravel, the tragedy that awaited. Again, how everything would just fall apart. And you and I know this, life can turn fast. It can break fast. One moment things are going great, next thing you know, boom. Back to the disciples on the road to Emmaus as they were talking. I mean, who could forget? As they were discussing it, the image in the distance of his red, stained, almost naked body quivering like a silhouette before the darkened sky, struggling for breath amidst the taunts of his tormentors and spitting on him, his enemies. It was just, it was sad. It was pitiful. It was unforgettable. It was a nightmare. And as they walked and talked, they tried to process what had happened. Can you believe it? The implications, probably a lot of silence, but then talk. The loss, not only, as I mentioned earlier, of their teacher and guide, their master and mentor, the one whom they believed to be Messiah. That was devastating enough. I mean, he had been beautiful. He had been amazing. He had been the gentle teacher, the man who spoke like no other ever had. But now they had lost him. But also all their dreams that went with him. And so together they lamented their broken future. Have you ever done that? Have you ever lamented your broken future? And as I mentioned earlier, again, part of the pain of living has to do with loss. I mean, we lose things. We really do. We know this. I mean, if we live long enough, we lose our youth. if we live longer, some of us, we lose our vitality or our ease of function. And I'm not trying to depress anybody. I'm just being honest. I mean, this body, I wish it would work. It doesn't always work the way I was hoping it would or way it used to, right? I know not everyone relates to this, but some of us, we lose our health. Some of us may have health issues right now, or someone we love has health issues, and it's really hard. Sometimes we're not sure we're ever going to get it back. And then sometimes we lose people, and we lose people we love. Sometimes people die. Maybe someone that meant a great deal to you has left, has died, and it's really hard. Some of us, it happened years ago, it's still hard. Sometimes relationships die. And that can be crippling as well. I mean, loss is everywhere. Loss is everywhere. You know it, I know it. Henry Nouwen, really just a wonderful, sensitive, devotional writer, he discussed the different ways that loss hits us in its nuanced nature. And he shared about different kinds of losses, ones that I actually didn't refer to yet. And I quote him, he talked about the loss of intimacy through separation. That's a real pain of life, to lose something that was meaningful to us. And now we're separated from that intimacy. He talked about the loss of safety through violence and what that can do to human beings, the loss of innocence through abuse. Lord, help us, our broken world. The loss of friends, and may the Lord be your healer if you've ever had these losses in your life. Oh, Lord, heal. Talked about the loss of friends through betrayal and the loss of love through abandonment. Yeah. These are just to name a few. Jesus, I mean, we need to say this. Jesus suffered each one of those losses incredibly, every one of them. He suffered violence. He suffered separation. He suffered abandonment. I mean, all of them. Anyway, back to the two friends on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples having their discussion about the loss of Jesus and the tragedy of what had transpired. They were lingering in their loss. And sometimes that will happen to us too. They were hurting. I've lingered in loss, yeah. And in their case, they were just crestfallen, despairing. And yet, before Jesus even shows up, and he will, they were blessed. And you say, well, how are they blessed? How are they blessed? What do you mean they were blessed before Jesus even showed up? Well, they were blessed to have one another. And again, we mentioned this last week, but to have a friend or two with whom we can share our loss is to be blessed. It is. I mean, a true friend or two, or maybe a little more if you have that family, but a friend, truly blessed. Yes, you are. Yes, we are. I mentioned more than a few times over the years a Swedish proverb, shared joy is double joy, shared sorrow is half a sorrow. That's so good. You know, when you're able to share something special, it makes it even more meaningful. And sometimes in our hurt and our pain, when we can share with someone we love who's willing to be there with us and pray with us and just support us, that pain is reduced, right? Half the pain. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has nobody else to lift him up. I mean, we're all by ourselves and things, man. It could just be devastating sometimes. And I'm not saying this is, revolutionary understanding, but I'm telling you, sometimes conversation is just such good medicine for the melancholy soul, and companionship is frequently the method that God uses to comfort a mourning soul. God uses people in our lives to help us, to strengthen us. Hopefully he uses us to strengthen and help others. But in times of loss, and again, it can be all kinds of loss, I have found it is good to guard against isolation, even though I know there's a part of us in places of deep loss and despair, that's precisely what we don't want to do, but we need to be with people we can trust and love and who can help us, pray with us, love on us, listen to us. And these two disciples, as they traveled and talked, they were struggling to come to grip with it all. And as they were doing it, something totally unexpected happened, something remarkable, we would call inconceivable, so out of the box. They never expected it nor anticipated it. And it's such a wonderful account in the scriptures, one of the few things that we're given about what happens after Jesus rises from the dead and before he ascends to heaven. It says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. So all of a sudden, he joined them as they were walking. But it says in verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And I thought, oh my goodness, are there not times when Jesus is among us and we did not know it? I knew it not. There's been times in my life where Jesus was with me and I knew it conceptually, but I didn't really know it. Are there not times when Jesus joins us in our sorrow? Maybe that's what's happening with some of us right now, times when Jesus joins us in our loss. But there are also times where we're just unaware. And what follows, it's amazing, it's amusing, it's tender. Yeah, it is. And it's also, if we may say, yeah, I have to say it this way, it's also playful. I mean, because we know that Jesus in his resurrected state would frequently appear and disappear. At times he was recognizable, at times he was unrecognizable. We might say incognito, Jesus in disguise. This time he casually joined the two travelers as they were journeying on the road. Think about that. In my mind's eye, he approaches them from behind and sort of tags along for a little while, joining them on the well-traveled road. They're caught up in their conversation. They're trying to make sense of everything. And maybe there were other travelers that they saw in the distance or were coming towards them. And the idea of a stranger from behind didn't seem to be that uncommon, or anything that would have caught them off guard. It would not have been, again, uncommon to see other travelers, but they were so locked into their convo that they at first paid that person, that stranger, no heed. Maybe they were periodically stopping to go back and forth. They barely noticed him, if at all. Quick glance, maybe. Maybe this guy's going to pass us by, you know, I don't know. Didn't even think about him, basically. You know what I'm talking about when you're locked into a conversation and someone, and you're going slow and someone's going faster than you, and you just think, oh, they're just passing me by. Maybe you saw them in the back of your eye a little bit, but nothing. You don't even notice them. It says, though, the stranger said to them, Jesus in disguise, hey, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you're walking together? And they stood still, looking sad. Another version says, renders it, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? Is everything okay? You guys look like you're having a pretty intense discussion. And to be honest, you look really sad. And then one of them, we're told, named Cleopas, Cleo, answered, wait, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? I wouldn't have been surprised if one of them had said, you know what? Do you mind? We are having a private conversation. Thank you, but no thank you. All right? Right? I mean, clearly, to some degree, we can see that Cleopas is, I think, a little agitated. And you can feel a tinge of sarcasm in his response. If you look at it and sit with it, it's like he's saying, wait a second. Did you just come from the same place we did? I mean, it sure looks like you did, because this is the road from Jerusalem and you're behind us. So, I mean, come on. Are you the only one in all Jerusalem that's not aware of what's been happening these past few days? I mean, come on, man. Where have you been? Remember, they are they're talking to Jesus. They just don't know it, because he's not allowed himself to be recognized. And it's almost, I just, something about it I just love. And I love even more what follows, because what he then says, what Jesus in disguise says to them about their feelings about what had happened in Jerusalem, like, don't you know what's been going? Like, and if I'm going, yeah, I do know. And then he's, but he says, then what things? No, tell me. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor, by the way. He invented it. What things? No, wait. Fill me in. Fill you in. Okay, come on. You can't be serious. So we're talking to you about things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Surely you heard of him. How could you have missed him? It was the talk of Jerusalem. And you also probably heard about how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death. And then they crucified him. Yeah, it's true. The Romans, they did the dirty work. They know how to do it. But it was the rulers, they were behind it, they did it too. And yeah, and I guess at that moment, I would imagine his intensity drops and despair sets in a bit. You could feel it in this phrase, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. We really thought he was the one. We believed he was Messiah, but it ended bad. In the cross, they saw failure. They did. And that's all it would have been without, by the way, the resurrection. But it's clear that while their love for him remained, their hope and confidence in his ability to do what they thought he could do to be who they thought him to be. Well, that had vanished. We had hoped it was gone. We had gone. Then they add another little detail that's actually alluded to earlier in the chapter, Luke 24. It says, moreover, some women of our company amazed us, right? They're still referring back to this incident. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. It's almost like they, as they're having this conversation with the stranger whom they did not know was Jesus, they say, it's true. There is, yeah, I mean, there's some controversy about what happened to his body. Some of the women who also were followers said, you know, they said they saw a vision of some angels who said he was alive. And then some of the disciples are friends and brothers, some of his closest disciples, by the way, went and checked out the tomb, but it's empty. They didn't find him alive or anything. Verse 25, and he said to them, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You don't see it? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then a Bible study beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He went back into the Old Testament, opened up the scriptures. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament if we look for him. Messiah is everywhere, everywhere. It was a bit of a rebuke. A bit of a rebuke. You're so foolish. Oh, foolish ones. And then a Bible study. A rebuke and a Bible study. Wow. What a Bible study that must have been. It's almost like Jesus was saying, you're close. Do you realize what you just said? You're so close, but you're missing it. Hey, the women were right. He is alive. I'm telling you. He is alive, and your unbelief is keeping you from seeing it. It's just like you're climbing up on a mountain, but you're not looking at the vista. You're not seeing the big picture. You're just looking at the pebbles at your feet. Come on, look. The scriptures have clearly told us of a suffering Messiah, that before the glory, he was going to have to suffer. Now, later on in the chapter, in verse 32, they would exclaim, it says this, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures. And frequently, this is what happens when our hearts are moved by the word of God. They burn. I don't know any other way to say it. They burn. Sometimes when God's word opens up to you, it'll burn like a fire within. Or put another way, it's when we can experience his presence in his word. That's what Henry Nouwen, who I referred to earlier, actually referred to this very thing. He said, when we say his word is sacred, we are saying his word is full of his presence. Wow. The word is full of his presence. That's awesome. One more thing to consider here. Although he called them foolish and slow to believe, and I couldn't help but think, Lord, they sometimes are me. I have been like them. I have been foolish and I have been sometimes slow to believe, questioning your faithfulness. Maybe you can relate to that too. Even though they were slow to believe, he still chose to join them, didn't he? How good is that? To walk with them. How patient is he? Even when we question his goodness and faithfulness, he is patient and he works with us. Think about that. Despite their reluctance to believe, he still chose to stir their reluctant hearts until they burned with fire. That, my friends, is the sublime grace of God. And it's a reminder of the infinite patience of the Lord, isn't it? Come on now. It's a reminder of his heart for us. It's a reminder of his loving kindness. It's a reminder of his mercy. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for your mercy. You never give up on the heart that loves you. Yeah. As we bring this teaching to a close, remember these two things. One, and I thank you for them, Lord. You never give up on the heart that loves you. You work with us. Thank you, Lord. Keep working with us. And two, you are present to meet us in the losses of life, an ever-present help in time of trouble, a friend, the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. No matter what loss we experience, no matter how crushing the blow, the Lord will walk with us. He's still the one who meets us in our losses, and how grateful we are, Lord, for that. And someday you'll meet us when we leave this life. We'll have you now. That's our promise. Then when that loss comes, it's a gain because of him. The same one who walks with us through the losses of this life will walk with us into the next. Let's never forget that. So let's share this song together. Thank you, Lord. And then, we'll come back around and close this up.
The bitterness is real and hard, 'cause I'd rather take a chance on hope than fall apart. I don't think I'm ready to surrender to the dark.
I know I'm found. Even if our heart will somehow say.
How can we thank you, Lord? So good. You're so good. You're so God. You are the one who meets us, not just in our places of brokenness, but in the places of life that are hard. And you meet us in our places of loss. If we'll have you, you'll help us. And you never give up on us. I love that as well. You walk with us as the Good Shepherd. How blessed we are. How blessed you are. And my prayer is that even when life deals us things that are difficult, and when we find ourselves struggling with despair or deep discouragement, when darkness seems to hide his face, may we rest on his unchanging grace. You are so loved. May he keep you in every way, in your spirit, in your soul, in your mind, and in your body. Life now, life to come, you are loved forever. In Jesus' name.